Amen. Amen. It's nice to see that many of us made it back safely, and I don't know if everybody's back, but I don't think everybody is, but those that are back safe, I assume. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Amen. We're going to read just two portions of Scripture here, actually three verses from three different places here this evening. Genesis chapter 4, we'll read verse 58. We're going to read from 1 Kings 18, 21, and Matthew 5, 37. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "Let me think about it. I'll let you know in about 30 years. And she said, "I will go." That's it. 1 Kings 18, 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now, think about it. If he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" they must have been between two opinions for a period of time. They weren't just starting to get between two. He's like, "How long?" He's had it. "How long are you going to..." "Well, maybe this, but then on the other hand..." "But then on the other hand..." "Well, how many hands do you have?" "I only got two." You can only say "on the other hand" one time, and it makes sense. "But then on the other foot, and then on the other arm." And "How long..." And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." Sounds pretty sensible, doesn't it? "But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They still weren't sure. Still between two opinions. And once again from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. "But let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Not maybe. Not sort of. You know, we make things gray. "Yes. How are you doing?" "Good." "Well, no, no well." "Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." How many would like to be remembered in prayer this evening? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We come to you tonight once again, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts and with great anticipation, because we've gathered according to your word, and your word has promised, Lord, that you would be here in our midst where two or more are gathered. And Lord, we've come to hear from you. We've come to be instructed. We've come to be fine-tuned. We've come to be adjusted, to be encouraged, to be, Lord, to be healed, delivered, whatever it is that we have need of tonight. We've gathered. You know what is needed here tonight, Lord. It's our job to show up. It's our job to come with an expectation in our hearts. It's our job to prepare our hearts to hear from you, Lord, and to set aside this time to worship you and to surrender to you. And, Lord, you're doing the hard part. This is the easy part. Let us be faithful in doing that, Lord, as we surrender to you tonight. Father, I pray there not be one soul that is not ministered to in this building tonight. I pray that you'd speak to every heart, Lord, that you'd touch every heart. And, Lord, I say that not like I'm trying to talk you into doing something. We know, Lord, that you want to do that much more than we even wanted ourselves, Lord. But I just want to speak out in this dimension. Let thy will be done. And that is your will, Lord. Speak to every heart tonight. Connect with each and every soul, we pray. And Lord, when we leave, we'll say, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way?" Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we commit the remainder of this service into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to title the thought here tonight just a simple thought, but it's what's on my heart tonight. I'd like to title it "A Clear-Cut Decision." Not a muddled decision, not a halfway decision, not a I might change my mind decision, but a clear-cut decision. So we know that God made man in his own image, and we know that when God placed man on this earth, he placed him here on the basis of free moral agency, and he gave man the ability to make choices. And God and Satan both are waiting, as are all the angels, to act upon our choice. The scene is set, and they're, both sides are waiting. There's a war that's waging, and then there are people here on the earth that are making choices. And the choices we make determine which way the battle's going to go. So neither God nor Satan will make the choices for us. In fact, if we say the devil made me do something, we're actually lying, because the devil can't make you do anything. You have to make a choice. He will then act on your choice, and maybe it took you a direction that you're sorry that you went, but you made the choice. So neither one is going to make the choice for us, but you will move in your life based on the choices that you make. Can somebody say amen? So men, women, boys, and girls of all ages have had to make choices in their lives. And when we don't have the freedom to make choices for ourselves, we look at that as some form of imprisonment. We look at that as, you know, a loss of liberty, and we feel like, you know, our life is hindered and so on. And so we look upon those that take away our choices in life and our ability to make choices. We look upon them as dictators and overlords and what have you. Now, of course, when we're babies, when we're first born, we don't have a lot of decisions to make, and people around us are making most of the decisions that are affecting our lives. And so, fortunately, as a baby, we're not faced with a lot of decisions. You know, it's whether to spit out the food that you're being fed or not, or, you know, whether to stop crying or whether to cry or whatever. But as we grow and as we mature, we're faced with more and more and more situations that require us to make a decision based on our choosing. And sometimes the choices are easy. Sometimes the choice is left or right, or on or off, you know. Sometimes it's between one thing or another thing. And sometimes it's pretty easy, that it's not much of a choice. It's between a choice of something we hate to do or something we like to do. And sometimes it's complicated. Sometimes the choice might be many different possibilities. And we're wondering, and maybe a lot of them are good, and we're wondering, but what's the right choice? And what's the best choice? And we know that each decision that we make, it sets us on a course. And the course that it sets us on, I don't care what the decision is, the course that it sets you on is different than the course you would have went on if you'd have made the other choice. So it seems that we're living in an age now where we are faced with more and more and more, not just decisions, but complicated decisions. It seems like they're getting more and more difficult to decide upon. Now, if I just look back, just, you know, back to my parents' generation, when they were growing up, my parents grew up during the Great Depression, and they grew up on farms, and they grew up very poor. And if I look at the choices that they had to make, their choices maybe weren't as many, and maybe they weren't as complicated because they were already sort of made for them. They had to make decisions, but the choices were often fewer. So when my dad would get up to go to school in the morning, he would get up and he'd say, do I want to wear my overalls today, or should I wear my overalls? It's time for a haircut. Do I want somebody to put a bowl over my head and cut around it, and that's a bowl haircut, or am I going to get a bowl haircut? Should I wear my black frame glasses, or should I wear my black frame glasses? Now, my parents, when they were growing up, they didn't go to the supermarket. Actually, the supermarket was a phenomenon that came on the scene when I was a young child. So supermarkets didn't exist, and my parents grew up in a very rural lifestyle and living on the farm, and so most of what they consumed was right there on the farm, and they'd go into town every now and then to, you know, get other goods that they needed. So what they ate for breakfast was what was put before them. And, you know, there was no place called 31 Flavors. Nowadays, we go to the supermarket and, we go with our parents and there's a whole row of cereal. How in the world do you decide which kind to pick out? I mean, you got to spend an hour just looking at the different ones, and then you got to sort through the lies that they're telling you. Right? They're all saying it's the best, and it's, you know, and then there's ones that'll say they're enriched with this and enriched with that. And what that tells you, friends, if you read between the lines, they're telling you it's worthless unless we put this in here. You know, if we don't put this in here, then it's going to be deficient, right? So, but you're faced with all of that, and you're thinking, yeah, but which one should I choose? And which one should I pick? And I kind of like this one, and I kind of like that one, and, you know, it's just not cut and dried. And we're living in a more complicated society in our day than those that lived in the day where they just lived on the farm. Now, they had to make choices as well. I'm not saying that they weren't faced with difficult choices, but we're faced with more, apparently, and a more of a variety of choices. And so we often will, when we're faced with choices, we'll try to find some kind of a guide to help us make the decision. You know, we'll go to Consumer Reports and say, well, what do they have to say about it? Or we'll do a little search on the web, and something will come up, and they'll say, well, these are the top five, whatever. But you don't even know if they're sponsored, if somebody's paying them to say that, right? And you're thinking, I don't have the time to become an expert on everything. What choice should I make? And we as human beings, we've always been faced with important decisions all throughout time. And many times, we aren't given the luxury of waiting. Many times, we must make a decision or the opportunity is going to go away. And, you know, we decide whether or not to go to school. We decide where to go to school. We decide how to dress. We decide who we're going to make friends with and who we're not going to be friends with. And we decide, don't tell me you don't do that, because you do. We decide what job we're going to take or whether we're going to work at all. We decide what job we're going to apply for. We decide how much money we're willing to accept. We decide maybe to go into business for ourselves. And those are all choices that we make. Those are all decisions that we make. We decide who to date as we get older and who to marry. And we don't have all the time in the world to make that choice either. That opportunity can come and go. If it could come and go based on just the timing, and somebody's going to move away or whatever, or somebody else might get interested, or somebody doesn't want to wait that long. So we have to make decisions. We decide where to live. We decide whether or not we're going to have children. We decide when we're going to have children. We decide to where to invest our money, or whether we're even going to save any money, or if we have any money to save. So we're just faced with choices and decisions on a daily basis. We decide whether or not to give our lives to the Lord Jesus. And then when we've made that choice, we decide where to go to church. And we decide whether or not we're going to go to church. And just so many decisions. Which one is right for me? Now, friends, any intelligent mind would recognize that all things are not equal, that the choices that you make are going to affect your life. And God has given to each and every one of us the ability to make a decision. And He tells us Himself, I have put before you this day life and death. And then He says, you know, I'm not going to force you to make a decision, but I counsel you to choose life. That would be the right choice. As far as I'm concerned, that would be the right choice for you, but you choose. Now notice He didn't say choose you this month or choose you this year or choose you this decade. He said choose you this day. And then it's up to us to choose. And one decision can affect your eternal destination. So how important are decisions? Just one decision. I didn't say an action. Just a choice. One decision can affect your eternal destination as well as affect all that will happen to you in this life. Now, God makes choices too, but the difference between Him and us is He made up His mind before the foundation of the world. And it's a wonderful thing if you think about it. If you just really reflect on that for just a moment, it's a wonderful thing to just be able to make choices. It's a privilege, friends. It's actually a freedom that's many times where blood has been shed and spilt because there's other people out there that would love to make decisions for you and limit the decisions that you're able to make. But the way that we make our decisions is just as important as the decision that we make itself. Amen? God wants people to make clear-cut decisions. God doesn't want us to hem and haw and beat around the bush, and God doesn't want us to make wishy-washy decisions that will flip-flop. They'll go from this side to that side. But God wants us to make clear-cut decisions. He doesn't want us to waffle back and forth. He wants us to be of one mind. He wants us to make up our mind, to choose, and then to head off into that course. Now, we can't be perseverant until we've made a choice. So God wants us to make a clear decision, and then God wants us to stand on that decision. That's the kind of people that God is looking for. But the problem that we face many times is that the difficulty we have is with making our choice before we make our decision to act. Sometimes people want to have it both ways. A lot of times people want to have it both ways. A lot of times people don't want to rock the boat. A lot of times people want to sit on the fence and kind of wait to see which way things are going, and so they don't have to make a decision. But that's a decision in itself. To decide not to do something at all is a decision. But like serving God, we have to choose to serve Him. He's not going to force any of us to serve Him. So it's our choice whether we serve Him or whether we don't serve Him. And we cannot serve Him and mammon at the same time. We cannot serve God and serve the world. We cannot serve God and serve our own lusts of our own heart. We can't seek His will and our will at the same time. We have to make a choice, and it must be a clear-cut decision. It must be something that we make, and then we stick with it, and we move on. And we don't revisit it. Unless, of course, it was a wrong decision. But we'll get to that here in just a moment. But that's why the choice must be clear, and it must be distinct. Now, before I go any further, I'll just say to you tonight that making a clear-cut decision, even if it's wrong, is better than making no decision at all. Anybody could sit back. Amen? So James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we can't go left and right at the same time. We can't go up and down at the same time. We can't be in and out at the same time. You can't be partway pregnant. You can't be partway drunk. You can't be partway a Republican. Whatever you are, you want to put everything you want to be fully identified with it. You want to pull out all the stops. Now, friends, this is a key that we're giving to you tonight. We're going to show it to you in the scripture. This is a key that there's power in a clear-cut decision. There's power that's released. It actually sets the armies into action. When you make a decision for the kingdom of God, it activates those angels, and those angels have already been given orders, and they're all just kind of waiting to act on your choice, to act on your decision. But you're the one that has to make the choice. And as long as we're doing on this hand and then on that hand, you know, I don't want to be sacrilegious here tonight, but sometimes I think it might look a little comical in that other dimension that's just right around us right now, because we start to do something and we make a choice. We start to move in the right direction and the angels start to move on our behalf, and then we go, maybe not. And then those angels have to back up and they have to give way to the other power. Amen. And no doubt it's going back and forth and back and forth based on our choice. So both heaven and hell are both waiting to act on our choices. So that's why a choice must be clear cut. That's why a choice must be distinct. And that's why we don't want to dilly-dally, or we don't want to spend a lot of time making a choice when the choice is clear, especially. And that's why so many people today are up and down and in and out and on and off, is because they haven't made up their mind on the matter yet. I've met so many that claim to be followers of the end time message, and they're not happy, and their life is not productive, and it seems like it's just a big heaviness and a big burden, and 9 times out of 10 you sit down and you talk with them and you find out they don't even know if they haven't even decided if they really believe it. They certainly don't want to tell anybody because they're afraid, you know, somebody might turn against them or they get persecuted. You don't believe it if you're afraid to tell somebody. We see marriage today as a very unstable institution, and it used to be one of the most rock-solid institutions that we had, and it's a bedrock of any society. It's a bedrock of any family. It's a bedrock of churches and towns and communities. It's the backbone. But it's become something without a spine now. It's become something that's so wishy-washy, it's not even defined. You can legally, in England, marry yourself now. I don't know about you, but I don't love myself that much. Just look at my face in the morning. Morning. Ooh. Now, we've all likely changed churches at one time or another in our lives, but some people never stop changing churches. They just go from church to church to church because they haven't made a clear-cut decision. And since they haven't made a clear-cut decision, there is no commitment. So it can be that way with jobs. There's people that can just go from job to job to job. It can be that way with relationships, whether it be friends or what have you. It can be that way with diets. Well, forget about that. It could be that way with just about anything. And the reason that people fail, much of the time, it's a lack of commitment. And it's a lack of a clear-cut decision. So what I'd like us to see tonight for a few minutes is the great privilege that's given to us to make decisions. And that I'd like us to see, to look upon for here for a few minutes, some of the greatest things a person will ever do in their lives is just make a clear-cut decision. We look at, I want to accomplish this in life and that in life, and, you know, this person did this great thing and that great thing. Sometimes a decision is the most momentous thing you'll ever do. And it'll affect you and your family and your community and your church and maybe generations after you. Just a choice that you've made. Not even action, a choice. But a clear-cut decision. Many times the decisions that we make affect other people. None of us is an island, as the saying goes. What I do affects you, and what you do affects other people. And whether we intend for it to or not, that's not a factor. You can't live here on the fact that you're here on the earth is affecting what's going on here on the earth. Even if you're just breathing up oxygen that somebody else could be breathing, you're making a difference. So the decisions that we make can affect others. Some of it can affect generations of others. There was a decision that was made by the highest court in the land back in the early 70s, and it was to legalize abortion. And that one decision, it was not an action, one decision by 9 judges sitting on a bench. They weren't working up a sweat. They didn't exercise their muscles at all. They didn't move 1 pound of dirt. But that one decision has affected millions and millions and millions of lives. The decision to drop the atomic bomb during World War II, that was a big decision. It was weighed against, as the story goes, the thought process behind it is that this war can drag on, or we can bring it to a quicker end if we drop this horrible thing from the sky. And, you know, I'm not here to argue about whether they should have done it or didn't do it, but it was a decision that was made, And it was a clear-cut decision. It wasn't wishy-washy. It wasn't the bomb was released and, wait a minute, I changed my mind. Go grab that thing. It was clear-cut. Amen? The decision of whether or not to go to war. It has a great impact on not just that generation, but generations after. So let's look at a few examples from this evening from decisions that were made by people that are spoken of in the Bible. Genesis chapter 24, we started with this one, with our sister Rebecca, verse 58. And they called Rebecca, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, yes, I will go. Now think about it, friends. She didn't meditate over this for years. She didn't say, well, maybe, or I'm not sure, or I'm just still trying to make up my mind. She made a clear-cut decision. It was unambiguous. There was no gray area in it. It was yes. Amen. She was given the choice of whether to go with Eliezer. Now, it's a type for our day. Eliezer is the type of the messenger that's come to find a bride for Isaac. And so she hears the message of Eliezer, and she believes it. She's not going to study his message for 30 years to decide whether she believes it or not. She believes it, right? And based on that, and based on what he's telling her, I will go take you to him. And he's the son of a very great man in the land, and he's actually kinfolk to you. You know, he's relations to you. Amen? And so she makes the choice based on what Eliezer has told her, and she goes with him to marry Isaac, who she only knows by faith. She's never seen him. But Eliezer's description and her revelation has told her that he's the right man, and she's made the choice, and she's there with her family members, and the family's asked, you know, is it okay if she does this thing? They say, well, you know, let her make up her mind, and then she has to make the choice of whether to go right away or to hang out for a while and play with the gifts that were left behind. Amen. Nothing wrong with the gifts, but she had to make a choice to make. She had a choice to make, and she made that choice. So she didn't have a lot of time to make up her mind, and she also had to decide how long to wait to act on it once the decision was made. You know, it kind of reminds me of the disciples. You know, Jesus comes by Peter one day, and he says, take up that, you know, come throw your nets on the side and come follow me, right? Now, how long did he give him to think about it? And how long did Peter take to think about it? He made the decision right away. He didn't dilly-dally with it. He didn't go back and forth. He didn't go on the one hand or the left foot or the right eye. He made his decision. And he didn't look back. Scripture says that those that put their hand to the plow and then they turn back, they're not worthy for the kingdom. Amen. Those that are not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom's sake, for the Son of Man's sake, they're not worthy. So Eliezer also, he also had to commit all of his ways unto the Lord and then make a decision on the way it was that he would know who the bride would be. And he had to stick with that. He had to make a clear-cut decision himself and then not worry and anguish over it, but make a choice. Now imagine if he'd have went back and forth on it. Imagine how this story would read to us tonight. So one of the greatest things that we're told that we can do as Christians is to first commit all of our ways unto the Lord. And it's something that God just loves to see in our lives. And friends, there's no better place to be but to be in his hands. But you're actually not in his hands until you put yourself in his hands. He wants you to be in his hands. He wants your life to be completely under his control. But he will only be involved in your life to the extent that you allow him to. Praise the Lord. So neither God nor Satan can act on your behalf when we go back and forth on our decisions. Well, Brother Baker, what if I make the wrong decision? You know, I worked with engineers for many years, and Brother Joel will know this will be familiar to him as well. We work with certain people. You know, there are some that will just make snap decisions, and they're not always right, but at least they made a decision. And people like to actually work for somebody like that because they want to get somewhere. They want something to get done. But we had other guys that we worked with, people that, you know, that smarter than I am, more educated, maybe they got greater degrees and all that, but they would get what we would call analysis paralysis, because they'd analyze and they'd analyze, and even when the data told them something, they still wouldn't make a decision, because it's like, well, you know, and it's a risk, and it's all worry. And when they would come to our design reviews, these very people that won't make a decision, they want to criticize you for making a decision. They want to drill down, and they want to know more about this and more about that. And how about this and how about that? And you sometimes you just want to stop and say, hey, look, buddy, look at my track record. You know, look at what you've done and look what I'm doing. I'm making choices. And for the most part, it's been based on fact, and for the most part, they've been good choices. I don't say that that's not to build myself up. That's what we were paid to do, right? Look at the data. What is the data telling you, right? Make the best informed decision that you can. And some of the decisions that you make are not, you're going to have to revisit. Amen. But you're going somewhere. Something's taking place. And something, you'll end up with a product as a result. But if you never make a decision, nothing is ever going to happen. And there's no award in the end for the guy that was the safest. So God has given us a way to know what choices that we should make along the way. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Jesus said, I only do the will of my Father who sent me. And His will is His word. So His word is our guide, first and foremost. His word tells us a whole lot of what we might have questions about. It's already laying there in the word, and we just have to seek the word and ask the Lord to speak to us from His word, and He'll certainly do that. So the best way for us to know His will in our lives is through prayer and through the word. Is that right? No, it's not. It's not through trying every door or shopping around until you get the answer that you want. Now, as a pastor, let me tell you that. There are people that spend their whole life looking for the answer that they want, and they don't even care if it's just one person. If 99 have told them one thing and one person tells them what they want to hear, that's what they're going to act on, and that's what they're looking for. And they'll be upset with anybody that tells them anything different. And my question always is, well, what'd you ask for? You know, if you didn't want to hear the answer, why'd you ask? Sounds like you already made up your mind. Then I started getting smarter. You know, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. It took me a few years to figure out that when somebody asks me what I think about something, or what the first thing I ask them now is, what do you think? And I can tell you a whole lot right there. You know, if they say, I don't know, okay, well, we can get somewhere. But if they start telling me, well, I think it's this, and here's all the reasons, and it's all stacked up, generally speaking, they've already made up their mind. This is from Questions and Answers. How do you feel is the best way to find the Lord? How do you feel is the best way to find the Lord's will in some important matters? Aren't you glad questions like this are asked? Now, let me see if I can get the continuity to it. How do you feel is the best way? I see it should be a comma there, I suppose. How do you feel is the best way to find the Lord's will in some important matters? I tell you, dear friend, the best way to find the will of God in some important matter is talking to your neighbor, running through the church, getting the board together, getting your besties together. It's not what it says. The best way to find the will of God in some important matters is prayer. Now, here's a wonderful little thing here. If you have a matter that's very important, now here's the way I do it. I take it before the Lord. And it's always been my strength. I wait upon the Lord and see what he says. Now, friends, you know, people will say, well, I sought the Lord, he didn't give an answer, so that's why I'm asking you. Well, you aren't waiting for, you didn't believe he was going to give you an answer. Because if you believe he's going to give you an answer, you'll wait. He will give you an answer. Take it before the Lord, and it's always been my strength. I wait upon the Lord and see what he says. He'll give you a clear-cut answer, friends. I wait upon the Lord, see what he says, and I just let myself neutral to it. In other words, maybe you really want to do something, or maybe you really don't want to do something. Well, you got to forget that. You got to throw out what your ambition is. You got to throw out what your preconceived ideas is. You got to get to the place in your life where a yes is just as good as a no. And a no is just as good as a yes. You will rejoice. You'll kick your heels. You'll run in circles. If God says yes or no, it don't matter to you. All you want to know is that you heard from the Lord. And when you get an answer from the Lord, whatever his answer is the best thing for you. But if you're so pig-headed and strong-headed that you're trying to do something, you're trying to make it happen, and everybody's in your way, and everybody's stopping you from doing it, and it's this person's fault, and it's the church's fault, and it's the pastor's fault, and it's, you know, this big long line of everybody's fault, where's God in that? Can anybody stop God in your life? Friends, think about it. God's bigger than anything. If he has something, if he has a plan for your life, nobody can stop it. Not even the devil. The devil cannot stop the plan of God in your life. Amen. But you've got to be the one that's seeking God's plan in your life. And if you're not looking for his plan, if you're looking for God to be some kind of an errand boy or some kind of a genie in a bottle, which so many people are these days, they treat him like a genie in a bottle, and they throw the bottle, you know, say they're driving a car, they throw the bottle somewhere in the car, and the car's got a bunch of junk in it, and they wait, and, you know, they got a hold of the steering wheel, they wait until they get into a situation in their life, and, you know, they've been making all their decisions along the way, and now all of a sudden, you know, they're in a tough situation, and they're not, and it seems too big for them, and seems like they're headed for a wreck, and so now all of a sudden they're looking for that bottle. So they search all over. Now, where'd I leave that bottle? Where'd I leave Christ? Where'd I leave my errand boy? Right? And so they go looking for him, and then they find that bottle, and then they pull the cork out, and they're expecting the Holy Spirit to come out because they got him contained. You know, don't bother me in my life. Just come when at my bidding because you're here to make my life successful. Right? So they pull that off. Out comes the Holy Spirit, and they say, oh, great Holy Spirit, grant me my wish. Only usually it's three wishes. They must be believing in three genies or something. Grant me my wish, right? And we've heard so many stories and so many jokes about people, you know, making a wish and then somebody else making a wish that counters their wish or it didn't work out the way they wanted it to. And, you know, all these bad endings. And then once they make their request, and maybe they get what it is that they're asking for, then they tell the genie, get back in the bottle. I don't have room for you in my life. I don't need you now. Right? But you got to get to the place where you let go of the wheel, and he's the one that's driving. Amen. Your life is in his hands, not his life is in your hands. Christianity is not God coming to make your life, to benefit your life and to work your will out. Christianity is you dying to yourself. And the problem is that much of the time, friends, that's where so much agony comes from with people trying to serve God. The agony comes when they haven't totally surrendered their will. They want to do something. In fact, that's where most of the unhappiness comes from, is from I'm not getting my way. Well, quit trying to get your way then, right? Your happiness will come when you live for others. Your happiness will come when you do not your own will, but the will of your Father that sent you. That's the best cure there is to misery, is quit thinking about yourself. Well, hallelujah. The way I do it, I take it before the Lord, and it's always been my strength. I wait upon the Lord, see what he says, And I just let myself neutral to it. Don't take either side. I say, now, Heavenly Father, of course, in my case, most of the time, if it's very important, I want a vision. But many people don't deal with envisions. God doesn't deal with envisions. So therefore, I wouldn't advise you to do that, see, because it's just some people that has visions and some does something else. Where you do something else that I couldn't maybe in your way of serving the Lord, I do something that you couldn't do, God deals with us different ways. And so I would, if I was in your place and I didn't have visions from the Lord, I'd just wait on the Lord and say, Lord, now you show me what the decision is to make. And the way you feel led to do it, then wait just a little bit. Wait a little while longer and see which side you lean towards, which way the Spirit. Now, Father, in my heart, you know it doesn't matter. Now, friends, you can't say that if it does matter. You know it doesn't matter. I want to know what you want to do about it. That's the way I do about meetings sometimes. I feel kind of led to go this way or go that way, then I follow that way. That's the way to do it, because in prayer, then you're doing the best that you can. And I believe this, friends, as Paul was in the New Testament in the days gone by, he was between two straits, which way he should go. And he started on the wrong road, and he got the Macedonian call. And I believe if you're making a decision for God and do it the best way that you can, I believe God will correct you and see that you don't go wrong. I believe God will do it. But we should be in motion, and we should be sincere. And we should be seeking His will in our life. Now, friends, He's already made up the plan, so why wouldn't He let you know what it is? Why would He withhold it from you? How many can say amen to that? Now, on the other side of this now, you can only stay neutral for a period of time. Eventually, you've got to make a choice. Now, that's not to rush God. That's just to make sure that you stay there until you get an answer. You put it before the Lord, you listen, you wait, He will give you an answer. How many can say amen to that? How many can say, you know what, I've lived this. I know that's the truth. 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, recall that Elijah took it a step further. He said, all right, let's just set something up here. Let's find out who God is. He says, you guys go build your altar to Baal, and I'll go build my altar to the Lord. The God that answers with fire, that comes down and consumes the sacrifice, let that be God. Now, friends, that's always who God is. He always answers with fire. It's the Holy Ghost in fire, and it's keeping me alive. Amen. God always answers that way. Amen. So Elijah wanted to make sure that he was trying to deal with reasoning, and he was trying to deal with emotions, and he was trying to deal with, you know, the five natural senses. He wanted to show without a shadow of a doubt that it was God. Amen? So what he did was he commanded that all his wood be thoroughly soaked. And there was a trench that was dug around his altar. And he said, fill the trench with water. Right? So there's no, you know, it'd be like going into one of these cold, formal, dead churches. And the devil's saying, well, there's no way you can have church there. I've had church in dead churches. Because I went there to have church. Now, I can't say that everybody else around me was dancing. But if I go to speak to the Lord and the Lord and to hear from the Lord and the Lord speaks to me and causes a few tears to come out and I want to say praise the Lord, I don't care who's around. Let the God that's God answer with fire. Not answer with ice water, but with fire. Amen. And so we know the story that, he gave them the first run at it. You know, they went through midday and they tried this, they tried that, they danced, they shouted, they did all the different things. And then Elijah starts mocking them. He says, well, maybe your God's on vacation, you know, or maybe he's sleeping in, or maybe he forgot about you. Maybe somebody ought to go get him, right? But the scripture tells us, Then Elijah prayed. Notice, then Elijah prayed. Then Elijah prayed. Down came the fire. And then they knew. The God that came down and answered with fire was God. Friends, He'll do that in your life too. He's not some mystery man in your life. He's not trying to be a wannabe leader in your life. He wants to speak to you. And He wants you to know that you're led of Him every single day. And He wants you to know that it's Him that's doing it in your life. Praise the name of the Lord. So the people had to make a choice. And once that was presented to them, they better make a choice. And quickly. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I'm telling you, I already made up my mind. We will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, well, you know, God forbid that we should forsake God. You know, people do this in church all the time. These were church members. They do this and it sounds so religious and it sounds so good. Well, God forbid that we should forsake God, forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And yet they're going back and forth on it. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Wonderful. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, He that hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Wonderful. And we ought to do that. And we ought to do it more often. Now, therefore, put away, he said, the strange gods which were amongst you. Get rid of your rock music and, you know, shoot that television with a double-barrel shotgun. Whoa, wait a minute. Hold on. Let's don't get fanatical here. Well, wait a minute. You just said you'd serve Him. You just said you'd put Him first. Well, in a way, and sort of. You either do or you don't. And incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God and took a great stone and he set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said, you know, isn't it something that God meets people under an oak? In England for hundreds and hundreds of years, you know, before they had churches and out in the outback parts of the land, they would meet under the oak. And that oak would be known as the Holyoke. I only know this because I was born in a place called Holyoke, and I had to look it up, figure out what that meant. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and then set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone, set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard, a stone heard you. It hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us, and it shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So it's the rock of your confession. It's the stone of your confession. And it will cry out if we don't. So they had to make a clear-cut decision. Are you with me? They had to decide, are we going forward? Are we going to, you know, are we going to partway do it? Are we looking for a partway deliverer in our day? Are we looking for the same God that did this for our forefathers to be the same God in our lives right now? Friends, that's what we ought to ask ourselves tonight. Are we living in the Bible days, or are we living in a days where we're talking about the Bible? You can't have both. You can't be talking about the Bible and living in the Bible at the same time. You're either living in the Bible or you're talking about it. Which one are you doing? What is your confession here tonight? My confession is I'm in the Bible. So these are Bible days. I'm a written epistle being read of all men. You say, well, why would you say something like that? I'm waiting for you to say it. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was a time that three Hebrew children were faced with a choice. They were told, you either have to bow down and worship this image, or we're going to burn you up. So they had a decision to make. They had a choice to make. There wasn't a door number three. There was door number one and there was door number two. Either you're going to bow or you're not going to bow. If you don't bow, you're going to get burned up. If you do bow, then you're going to be in bondage the rest of the time. You're going to be out of favor with God. So they had to make a choice. They could not remain neutral, but they had to decide one way or another. Are you with me? And so they said, all right, here's our choice. We won't bow before this image. And we also want you to know, by the way, that our God is more than able to deliver us. If you put us in that fiery furnace, he's more than able to deliver us. I don't know if he will or not, but he's more than able. But all I got to tell you is that even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow. When they made that kind of a decision, friends, then a fourth person showed up in the fire, the Lord himself, and held back those flames and cooled things off and had communion with them. Praise his wonderful name. They had to make a choice, one way or another. Israel was faced with a choice when they were in the great Exodus. They were told, slay a lamb, take it into your home, eat every part of it, take the blood, put it on the doorpost outside of your heart, and outside of the archway of your door. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They were told that the death angel was going to pass through the land, and that the firstborn of every man, of every human, every animal, the firstborn would be killed by this death angel. But there was a way to protect yourself from this death angel, and that was to apply the blood and eat the lamb that was on the inside. And it didn't matter who you were, and it didn't matter what you'd done in life. It didn't matter whether you're a Hebrew or a Gentile. It didn't matter whether you were a Republican or a Democrat. It just didn't matter. What mattered was whether you did what the Word told you to do, whether you slayed the lamb, whether you ate the lamb, and whether you applied the blood. So they had to make a choice. They had to make a decision. Amen? And we realize that Brother Bram talks about some of the priests that were trying to decide what they were going to do. And he said one of those priests had a big pot of blood. And he had his finger in that pot of blood. And he's going like this. And he's stirring that blood. And he's thinking to himself, well, if I apply this to the house, it's going to stink. And what are the neighbors going to think? In a few days, it's going to smell rotten. And he typed it as people being afraid of emotion or shouting or praising the Lord. Well, if I do that, then everybody's going to think bad thoughts about me, and it's going to bring a reproach. And you know, so I'm not sure I want to do it. Right? They needed to make a clear cut decision. Amen. One was life; the other one was death. To me, it's a no-brainer. To you, it's a no-brainer. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises to you, your children, your children's children, to them that are as far up, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Right? So what does it mean to repent? Die out to yourself. Right? Surrender, say, Lord, you're my sacrifice. You're my all in all. I want to die to myself, and I want your life to live in me. I want to completely die to myself. I want to be obedient to your word. Be baptized in Christian baptism. The Holy Spirit will come. People don't want to make that decision. They don't want to fully die out. They want to tell him what it's going to be like when he comes. They want to tell him, well, look, just make sure you don't embarrass me. Make sure that you don't do anything that will cause me. Friends, God's not going to embarrass you. That's the thing. Those are human thoughts. God's going to meet you in the way that you're made up. And he's going to make himself real to you according to your makeup. And you're going to know. Because that's his word. Praise the Lord. So, as they're preparing that lamb and the blood's being applied to the door, the death angel's passing through the land and they can hear the screams of people throughout the city as people are dying. And we can imagine the firstborn of the family looking to his father and saying, "Dad, are you sure that you've applied this?" "Yes, son." "Are you sure that we've done everything exactly as God said to do it?" "Yes, son. I've applied the blood. We've taken the lamb. We didn't boil it in water, but we roasted it with fire. And we didn't just choose our favorite parts, but we roasted the whole thing and we're eating the whole thing. We've kept the word of God. We've done exactly what the word said to do. Are you sure?" "I'm sure. And I've made a clear-cut decision. God said to do this. I've made the choice. This is what I'm going to do for me and my house and whoever I can get into my house." Praise the Lord. Israel came to the Red Sea. They had a choice to make. Amen? Moses had a choice to make. Moses went and cried out to God, and God said, "What are you crying for? Speak." And then they were told, when the waters passed, to make their way across. They had a choice to make. They could stay there and tremble. They could maybe try to plead for mercy and go back to Egypt. Or they could go forward. They went forward, and look how God vindicated that. Israel came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Israel was judged at Kadesh Barnea. Just a few weeks into their journey, they had to make a choice about what they thought about the promised land. So they chose out men amongst their tribes. It was their choosing. Those men came back, gave a report, and then the children of Israel had to decide what to do based on that report. Either to stay with what Moses said, which Joshua and Caleb confirmed, or to listen to these other 10 spies that had better hairdos. Right? And most of them listened to those 10 spies, and they perished right there. God swore that they'd never enter in. They had to make a choice. Choices. We're making choices, and we're making eternal choices, friends. Ruth was faced with a decision. Ruth's husband died, and Orpha, her husband, had died, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, her husband had died. And now Naomi says, "All right, we're going to leave Moab, and we're going to go back into, or not we are, I am. I'm going to leave Moab, and I'm going to go back into the land of my forefathers. I'm going to go back into the land where I have an inheritance and where the Lord is going to protect me. And I'll be amongst my people. And that's where my safety will be." And she tried to shake these two women off. And Orpha was actually not wanting to go along. So it didn't take a whole lot of shaking to shake Orpha off. But it didn't matter how hard she shook. Ruth had made a decision. Ruth had made up her mind. She said, "Where you go, I'm going. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Your matzo crackers will be my matzo crackers. Where you live is where I'll live." Amen. She didn't wait 30 years to figure it out, and she didn't halfway say it. She didn't say, "Well, I'll get over there and see how things are." She made a clear-cut decision. Friends, I want to point out here before we go any further, the decision that Ruth made. All it was a decision. And based on that decision, Jesus Christ came through that lineage. Based on one decision. You have a Redeemer. This evening, you have a Redeemer because of a choice that Ruth made. Boaz also made a choice. He had choices to make. And as a type of Christ, he made his choice. He chose to redeem Naomi first, which Naomi's a type of the church. He chose to make a way for Naomi to save her so that he could have his bride, Ruth. And so he had to count the cost, and he had to pay the price. He had to be willing to do it. He had to be able to do it. Amen? And then he had to actually do it. And then again, Ruth was faced with another choice. She was told, "You need to go lay at the foot of this man during the time of the harvest. lay at the foot of Boaz, your near kinsman, and cover yourself in his garment. And so she went and laid at the foot of the cross. She had to make this choice, friends. It was a reproach for a woman to lay down at the foot of a man, especially if, you know, they're not married, and she's, you know, about half the age of Boaz, and you know, who knows if Boaz is going to chase her off, or you know what the other men are going to do. But she had a revelation in her heart. She had been told what by the word, instructed by the word, and what to do. And so she obeyed the word, and she went and laid at his feet. And when he recognized who it was, he asked her, "What is it that you would require of me?" And she said, "Buy me." Oh, friends, she actually initiated redemption. It wasn't him coming to her. It was her coming to him. It was her coming to the recognition that you're my Redeemer. You're the one that can buy me. You're the one that can pay the price. And once you buy me, I also want you to become my husband. I want to be united with you. I want my inheritance that's in the land. Amen. And he said, "I will do this thing this very day. I'll stop at nothing until this thing is accomplished." So she made a clear-cut decision. He made a clear-cut decision. And you and I are here tonight talking about it based on a decision. Wonderful. Think about it. Just a choice. What a momentous choice. Abraham had a decision whether or not to walk with the Lord. The Lord called him out of his land, called him out of his people. He said, "Walk with me." Abraham had to make a choice. And he made a clear-cut decision. He chose to walk with the Lord. He came to a place where God had given him a promise. Many, many years later in his life, he'd had this long walk. He'd had all these experiences. God said, "I'll make you the father of many nations." And he said, and so Isaac came, and Isaac was going to be the one that all these nations came out of. He says, "Take him up to the mountain and kill him. Take him up to the mountain and slay him. Offer him as a sacrifice." Abraham had to make a clear-cut decision. He had to decide whether he was going to obey the word of the Lord or not. And he had to decide on whether he still believed the word of the Lord. That even though he was going to sacrifice his only son, somehow God was going to fulfill his word. Abraham made a clear-cut decision. And when God saw that Abraham would not stay his hand, the angel of the Lord stepped in and told him, "Don't do it. I see that you will wholly follow the Lord." He made a clear-cut decision, friends. Praise the Lord. Lot had to make a decision. We know Lot's decision was to go into Sodom. He chose the better place. He chose the worldly fashions, and he chose the riches of the world and the popularity, and went down and became mayor of Sodom. Abraham chose to stay on the plains of Mamre. And the story that we're reading of Jesus Christ is based also on the decision that those two made. Amen? Then Lot was told, "Come out of the city. I'm going to destroy it with fire." The place was so corrupt that it vexed his righteous soul. His righteousness was not the same as Abraham's, but it was righteous, you know, comparatively speaking. They wanted to have his daughters and do all kinds of sodomite kind of things. And so he fled, and his wife came with him, but she decided to turn around. But Lot decided he'd made his decision. He was going to follow that leading, and there was salvation that was given to him. Amen. The rich young ruler had to make a decision one day, did he not? He was faced with, he comes to the Lord, and he says, "Good master, what good thing can I do? I'm looking for life. I've got everything else. I've got wealth. I've got family. I've got friends. I've got a position. I've got homes, livestock. I've got everything except life. And I want to know what good thing I can do to get this life." He said, "Well, keep all the commandments." He says, "Hey, I've done that since my youth." Right? And he says, "All right, sell all that you have and take up your cross and follow me." He had a choice to make. He weighed it out. He says, "It's not worth it. I'm not willing to give up all the things in my life. Now, friends, many times we look at this and we think, oh, that was such a cut and dry decision. How could he make a choice like that? People make choices like that all the time. And it's more subtle. They've got riches. They've got a big income. They're able to take care of themselves, they think. And they've got just all these things of the world. And they're faced with a choice. And they say to themselves, well, if I give all this up, who's going to take care of me? How am I going to live? And, you know, I'll lose all my friends, and nobody could live that way, right? So what they're saying is they don't have confidence in God to take care of them. Their confidence is in themselves. So they make a choice. They say, people will say this to you all the time, well, I had no choice. Yes, you did. You just don't want to admit it. People used to tell me this, friends, when I made the choice to go to college at the age of 25 and I already had two kids and I was a white male, which meant I didn't get any financial assistance in the state of California. If I'd have wore a dress, I could have got all kinds of assistance, been any other color but white, and any other sex but male. Yeah, there is more than two sexes nowadays, apparently. But I'd made a choice, and my wife and I, we prayed about it and agreed together as a team that this was going to be better for our whole family, right? And so I stepped out to do that, and, you know, my second year or third year of doing it, people would come up to me all the time, people my own age, and they would say, you know, I really admire what you're doing, and I think that's wonderful. Wish I could do it. You know, I'm so glad that you could do it, but, you know, it's just not possible for me. Well, you know, that's insulting to somebody that's stepping out in faith and giving up so much. That's just a slap in the face is what it is. So I quit letting people get away. You know, I was a pretty quiet guy. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was a pretty quiet guy back then. I didn't say a whole lot. But this happened enough that I finally stopped people and I said, look, don't say that you don't have the same opportunity. You do. But you're choosing not to take this opportunity. You're making the choice because you realize you can't have designer shampoo. You know, if you're going to go down this path, you've got to get the quart-sized bottle where it takes a pint to actually do any good when you wash your hair. You guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't. Some of you will never know what that's like. But it's so watered down, you know, it's just got coloring and it's so watered down, it takes a whole lot. But it's 29 cents or $1.99 or 99 cents, I think it was, Flex. 99 cents instead of, yeah, these things are burned into you. Instead of $5, you know. We drank instant coffee. Anybody ever do that? We actually liked it after a while. We actually got to the point where we didn't want anything. We used Taster's Choice. And people would come over to our house, and we'd even make people instant coffee. And they'd say, oh, this coffee's real good. And we wouldn't tell them that it didn't come from a pot because they'd spit it out. Right? There was a game show. I'm sorry that I know this, but I do. There was a game show back in the 60s. It was called Let's Make a Deal. And Monty Hall, I think, was on there. Actually, it was The Price is Right that I'm thinking of, right? Because you guys know where I'm going on this, right? The Price is Right. If you can, you know, whoever's closest to the price of this item and that item and that item, you had to make some choices. But whoever was close, you know, I would watch that and I'd think, you dummy. You know, what an idiot. Well, we knew what things cost. Because when we went to the store, we carried cash, right? Because you didn't want to write a check and then not have enough money to cover the check and then them ding you $20, right? And now they dinged you $20, so whatever other check came in, if you would have had enough money, you're in the hole and it just goes bing, 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 so you're not going down that path. So you take cash with you, right? And you're doing calculations in your head. Okay, 69 cents for a pound for that chicken. And there's that bag of potatoes. I mean, you do this enough times and it's the same, right? 99 ways to prepare a potato. 101 ways to cook an egg. 99 ways to cook a chicken. Right? Yeah. So you know what things cost. So they'd have this, let's make a deal. And I'd rattle off what those things cost because I knew what they cost. Right? But when you've got plenty, you don't even think about it. You don't even worry about it. Anybody listening? Obviously, we survived. If you're poor in America, you're doing pretty good. I've been to most of the many third world countries. We don't know what suffering is. People don't do without here in America. There's something wrong if you're doing without. Amen? But people make choices, and I'm sorry I got on that long-winded explanation, but it's important because a lot of times we think we have no choice. But we made a choice. You've decided whether you're willing to live this way and prolong the benefits in your life, knowing that you're going to be better off over here, or live for the moment. And most people will, well, not most people, but a lot of people choose to live for the moment and they believe they don't have a choice. You do have a choice. Well, praise the Lord. Pilate was faced with a decision. Remember that? What is he going to do with this Jesus called Christ? He tried to get him off of his hands. He tried not to make a decision. He turned him over to Herod and said, you know, let Herod do with whatever. And then he tried this and he tried that. He even got to the point where he said, you know, hey, it's National Let a Prisoner Go Day. Right? Wasn't that convenient? We're celebrating it a day early. Right? Which one of these prisoners will you let go? And he believed down in his heart, he wanted to get this guy. He didn't want to be responsible. He wanted to get this guy off of his hands at all costs. His wife had had a dream, said, have nothing to do with this just man. Right? So he was anguishing, but he didn't want to make a choice. Right? He tried to pawn off the choice. Even here, he's trying to pawn it off. Which one would you choose before the people? And the people said, let Barabbas, let this murderer go. Right? Well, what about this one? Crucify him. Right? That man anguished and anguished and anguished. But we've got to make a choice. Is that right? And we are accountable for the choices that we make. But if we've committed ourselves into his hand, what do we have to fear? Even if you make a wrong mistake, even if you make a wrong choice, it'll work out. God will work it out for your good. How many can say, I've lived that? Praise the Lord. I've got to hurry here. Jesus made a choice one time in the garden. He had to decide whether to take your sin upon himself. He had to decide whether to be out of the presence of God for the first time in his life. He had to decide whether to die for the sins of the world, to take on sin, something he'd never experienced in his life, something he'd never felt or touched. He had to decide whether he was willing to die, to give up this life. Amen. And it was a hard choice. It was such a hard choice that his blood separated. He sweat blood drops and water, just anguished with it and anguished with it. But eventually he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And eventually he made the decision. He made the choice. He made a clear cut decision. I will go. And because of that decision, you and I are forgiven of our sin tonight. You and I are in the process of redemption, and you and I will live eternally because of one man's decision. Praise his wonderful name. There was a woman in our day, her name was Hattie Wright. We're familiar with her. She was a poor woman. Brother Branham had gone over to her house and she'd put $20 into the offering and he was going over there. He had made the decision and the choice. He was going to go over there and give this money back. Later on, the Lord said, no, that's wrong. You know, she gave that to me. Don't rob her. But he felt so bad about it. His heartstrings were pulled for this woman. She's living in a house with a dirt floor. She's got a sister in a wheelchair. She's got boys that aren't saved. And living in poverty, or, you know, husband's doesn't have a husband, and so she's in a what we would call a difficult situation. Listen to this. I have heard, but now I see. A little old Hattie sitting back there said, he's telling the story about the squirrels and what had taken place. And as she's hearing this story, she says, Brother Branham, that's nothing but the truth. That's nothing but the truth. Now, she had to make a choice to say that, right? He says, she said the right thing. When she said that, the Holy Spirit dropped over in that channel again, and every one of them felt it. He says, I raised up and I said, Sister Hattie, thus saith the Lord. You said the right word. Like the Syrophoenician woman said the right word. The woman at the well said the right word as well. He says, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me now and said for me to give you the desire of your heart. I said, now, if I be God's servant, if it is, it'll happen. If I ain't God's servant, then I'm a liar and it won't happen. I'm a deceiver. But I said, now try and see if it's the Spirit of God or not. She said, Brother Branham, everybody was crying, said, what shall I ask for? I said, well, you've got a crippled sister sitting there. And I had $20 in my pocket to give her that she'd put in a donation. The woman didn't make capital of about $200 a year on that little poor farm, her and her two boys. Her boys had got to be regular Ricky school days, you know, and just sassing their mothers and 15, 16 years old. And they weren't saved, hadn't given their heart to the Lord. And, oh, they were standing over there laughing at what I was saying. And I said, you've got a father and a mother that's sitting there that are old. And you haven't got any money. Ask for money. See if it comes in your lap. Ask for your sister. See if she don't get up and walk. I knew then, like Job, there's just something you know when it strikes you. And I said, I know. Here I stand before about 10 people. I said, if this doesn't happen, then I'm a false prophet. She says, what shall I ask for? And I said, it's up to you to make your decision. Now notice, she didn't say, we'll come back in a month and we'll finish this. Right? Because I got to consult, I got to go down to the herb store and see what they have to say. And I've got to go over here to my, political friends and see what they say. Or I got to go talk to the church. Or she made her decision. What shall I ask for? I said, it's up to you to make your decision. I cannot make your decision. She looked around, the little woman. And all at once, she said, Brother Branham, the greatest desire in my heart is the salvation of my two boys. And I said, I give you your boys in the name of Jesus Christ. And them snickering and laughing and fun-making boys fell across their mother's lap and surrendered their life to God and was filled with the Holy Ghost right there, he says. Why, that's the truth. God has the authority to kill me before all these people across the nation. Many of you here in Jeffersonville, I can hear the tabernacle ring out now. Amen. Because they're sitting right there listening at it, see? Because it's the truth. What is it? It's when God, by His sovereign grace, outside of that it wouldn't happen. He says, think of all the people that I'm acquainted with. God bypassing all the celebrities and everything to give a poor little old humble woman, can't hardly sign her own name, and know that she'd and knew what she would ask for. And that was the greatest thing. For her sister is now dead. Her mother and father has to die. The money would have perished, but the souls of her boys are eternal. And that was the hour for them to catch it. And just as soon as I said, I give you your boys in the name of Jesus Christ, they fell across their mother's lap. How many in here knows that to be the truth? Why? By inspiration. But she had to make a decision. A clear-cut decision. And God worked on that faith. We make choices on doctrines. I'm pulling over here in just a moment. We make choices on doctrines. And if we're not careful, we can get wishy-washy about it. We can have some family members that believe in a return ministry, and we're afraid to say anything about it. And we could feel like we're just so modern, and we're just so balanced, and we're just such Christians because we hold our peace. If it's a lie, it's a lie. A lot of times people are afraid. They're like, you know, and maybe they won't step on a crack on the sidewalk because they were told as kids it'll break your mother's back. You never heard that? You guys, I don't know where you were raised at, but I used to avoid them things. I didn't want to step on the crack, but I'd lie to myself. I'd say, well, I'm just doing it because I don't want to, right? But you didn't want to take a chance. If a black cat ran in front of me, I got nervous. Yeah, right. When my arm hung off the side of the bed at night and the light's out and I'm in the room by myself, I pulled that arm up. It wasn't because I was afraid something was going to chew it off that was underneath my bed. It's because I wanted to. Superstitious. You know what the word superstitious means? Reverent to demons. Paul said to those on Mars Hill, I perceive that you are all too superstitious. Right? We can be superstitious if we're not careful. Right? Well, I don't want to say anything against return ministry because what if it's right? Why don't you find out? I can feel it tonight. It's coming right back at me. You think you're more spiritual than the rest of us because you're going to stay neutral. You can't stay neutral. It's either the word or it isn't the word. And if it isn't the word, then don't pretend like you believe it. Amen. Don't be reverent to demons. Don't out of fear. Right? How long halt ye between two opinions? Right? The one who brought this message told us we've been given our last sign. That the only thing we're looking for is the coming of the Lord. What part of that is difficult? What part of that is complicated? We need to make a clear-cut decision. I'm just bringing that up. Friends, there's many, many other examples that we could bring up. As many examples as there is colors on the rainbow, right? There are just lots of choices that we're faced with, and we just need to make the choices. And if we're not sure, we need to put it before the Lord, right? Because God will move on your decision. Heaven will back up your decision. Let our amens be amens. And if we can't say amen, then don't say nothing. We need to make, when it comes to our healing, we need to make clear-cut decisions. When we say, God, I believe that you are my healer, then when you ask him for your healing, you need to stand on that. And not come back and forth and say, you know, I'm going to come up and get prayed for that again. No, you need to decide before you come up for prayer whether or not you're going to stand on that. And if you're not going to stand on it, don't come back. Wait until you're ready to stand on it. And then come and stand and don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't consider anything else. Because a battle will come. And things will come to try to shake your faith. But you just stand there on a clear-cut decision. God won't leave you hanging, friends. You might look like you're standing on your own for a period of time, but he's going to vindicate his word in your life. He's just looking for somebody to take him at his word. To take him completely at his word. Not part way or I'll try this or I'll try that, but just take him at his word. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need clear-cut decisions in our lives, friends. Listen to this. A time of decision. The time had come for Abraham, the great patriarch, the servant of God, to make a decision. And this decision was that he was to decide just on who his son Isaac, that he'd waited 25 years for, had received him as one from the dead, and knowed that he was called and separated a messenger of God. And there was a time come when he had to make the decision. Who would be his helpmate to carry on the plan of God? You see, God don't make all of our decisions. And there's many times that God doesn't tell his prophets just what to do because they have to make a decision. If there's no decision that we have to make, we just wait on every move of God, then there's no overcoming on our part. And sometimes they, speaking of prophets, sometimes they make the wrong decisions. God's anointed prophets make the wrong decisions, and many times they are deceived. Did you ever think of Isaac when Esau and Jacob come up? Remember how Esau deceived Isaac? And to this mighty prophet of the Lord, sitting there physically blind at that time, spiritually blind, and Jacob had placed a piece of sheepskin around his neck, wore Esau's coat so he'd smell like the fields, and his father, with his prophetic hands laid on his son, was spiritually deceived by his son, yet being a prophet, How did Elijah, the mighty man of God, when the Shunammite woman come rushing in weepingly, Elijah knew that she was troubled, and he said, God has kept this from me. So the time has been allotted to every man to make his decision, whether he's a preacher or a prophet or a church member or whatever more, he's got to make a decision. How many believes that tonight? The Holy Spirit and the angels from heaven are lining this building tonight. That's not some kind of a makeup, and it's not an imagine. It's here. It's true. And they are waiting to act on our decisions. They're waiting to act on your confession of God's word. If all we do in our entire time here on the earth is make the right decision, it can be one of the greatest events that will happen in our day. And it can affect many. It can affect you, your family, your friends, your church, your community, all the lives that you come in contact with. One decision. Listen to this. Now here exactly is something. Remember, there was a prophecy that went forth. I believe it was Danny Henry that prophesied and came forth. It was in French. The UN interpreter for French was in the meeting, and some others were there, and they came forth and with what the prophecy was, and it was all the same, and this was the prophecy. Here exactly what he said, speaking to me, said it was spoken to Brother Branham on February 11th in 1961 in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Breakfast, because thou hast chosen, just a choice. Because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way. Thou hast walked of thy own choosing. Friends, this is true for you tonight too. This will be true for every single one that comes to God. Thou hast walked of thy own choosing. Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision. Why? Because he sought the Lord. He made the right choice because he wanted to know what choice to make. And it was a harder choice, but it was the right choice. And this is my way. And because of this momentous decision, not because of your works, not because of everything that was done, because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. That's in the vision here, which you'll get that he knowed nothing about then. What a glorious decision thou hast made. This is that which will give and make to come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. That's one man's decision tonight, friends. One man. And we listed several from the scripture here tonight. One person's decision that affects you and I tonight. One decision. One person's decision. But this decision that we're speaking of here tonight that he made, that decision would have been of no value unless there are people that make decisions based on that decision. Right? Now it's on our hands. What are we going to do? How many would say tonight, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going the way with the Lord's despised few. As Paul said, in the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Do you love him? God's looking for us to make clear-cut decisions, friends. There's not a person in this building that's beyond. There's not a person in this building that might have a question that God doesn't have the answer. Amen? But it's a matter of us wanting to hear from him enough to wait on him and to listen. And sometimes the decision that he will make doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes the yes or the no, but because we know it came from him, we're not afraid to walk in it. Sometimes it's not the choice that we would have thought would have been the right choice. But God works it out, and he proves it, and he vindicates it in our lives. Friends, if you think about it, let me just say this as we close tonight, as musicians make their way up. If you were to get off the road in places like Louisiana, where they've got swamps and some the Everglades and places like that in Florida, those places, the woods are so thick, and water everywhere, and the woods are so thick that you step off 20 feet into those woods and you're lost already. Now imagine stepping off into those woods, and imagine knowing that you need to get to safety, that there's alligators in there, there's cottonmouth snakes, there's panthers, there's who knows what else. All kinds of things that want to eat you, things that want to bite you. Not to mention the fact that you have no idea where you're at. There's sinkholes and quicksand, and people walk off and never come back. Nobody ever even knows anything about it. Imagine that you've got to find your way through there to a certain destination. Not just any destination, a certain one. Would you have confidence tonight to do that? Would you have confidence to walk in there and say, well, you know, it'll work out. You know, maybe I'll choose to go this way or maybe I'll choose to go that way. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't willingly step out like that. I wouldn't even attempt it because I know the odds of me finding my way through there are zero. There's no, first of all, I don't even know where I'm going. So even if I knew the right direction to go, I don't know where there is. I wouldn't know if I was there when I got there. And I sure wouldn't know how to get there. Right? Now that's us in life. That's us here as human beings. We've been placed here. And we've been told what our destination is. Right? And we're going in a rapture. We're going to a wedding supper. What? How are we going to get there? What choices are the right choices for you in your life? God has one plan for you. He has one will for you in His life, or in your life, right? Well, what is His will? What choices should I be making? What's the right choice? There's only one right choice. And you got lots of choices to make and lots of decisions. Wouldn't it be kind of arrogant to think that you could figure it out on your own? I'd want every advantage that I'd want maps. I'd want a guide. That's first and foremost. I'd want to make sure I had a guide. I'd want to make sure, you know, as we sing that song, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I'd want to make sure I've got the best guide. I want somebody that's been here, that knows where they're going, that's not going to abandon me, that cares about me, that's going to stick with me, that'll be with me, even in me all the way. Amen. I want the best guide that I could find. And we've got the best guide here tonight. Amen. And He wants to lead us and He wants to guide us. But we've got to be willing to step out and make choices. And to make clear-cut choices, to not beat around the bush, to not put things off, to not say later I'll decide this or I'll decide that. Now is the time. When we're faced with these things, that's the time we should seek the Lord. Amen. People say, well, you know, I'm thinking about maybe leaving a church, it's just apparent that this is not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm just going to wait. Why? Well, I'll just stick around. Maybe, you know, maybe it'll get better. How? Right. You know, when the Spirit of the Lord departs from something, it never returns. Right. Amen. Ichabod's written over the top. You can be goody two shoes all you want and pray all you want. It ain't going to happen. Amen. When life leaves the wheat plant, you can pray all day long for life to go back into the stock. It's never going to go back. Once it leaves the stock, moves into the tassel, the stock's done. Once it leaves the tassel and moves into the seed, the tassel's done. Right? You've got to be where the life is. Right? And it's not comfortable to make those choices sometimes. That's just one example. But there's many of us that have lived that, where you've had to step out. And maybe you didn't know where your next step was going to take you, or your next meal was going to take you, or where your job was going to come. But you put the Lord first. And you made the choice to put the Lord first. How many can say tonight that I'm better off than I was before I made that choice? Amen. Friends, you cannot outgive God. God will owe no man nothing. Amen. There's no way you're going to give more than Him. He's the giver. Amen. We're the takers. He's the giver. We're trying to give back in our measly way, but He's the giver. Whatever you give Him, He'll multiply. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Friends, we need to trust Him. We need to commit ourselves to Him. We need commitment. That's the greatest thing that we can do is to say to the Lord, you know what, Lord, my life is completely committed into Your hands. And since it's committed, I'm going to quit worrying. This is not a New Year's resolution, but I'm going to quit worrying because it's not my day to worry. I'm in Your day now. I've entered into Your rest. You're going to take care of me. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how this is going to work out or that's going to work out, but I'm in Your hands. And You will not leave me hanging. And You'll not let me die. And You'll not let me fail. And You won't leave me behind. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing that song all the way, all the way. I'm going all the way.
I'm going.